Good evening, brothers and sisters. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here thus far, from the singing to the devotions to the children's lesson. And so this brings us to the message of the evening. I've decided that this evening to preach about what a Christian should do about the Sabbath. I don't know if you talk a lot about Sabbath, what it means, what do we do with it, things like that. But basically, I want to take an overview from Genesis to Revelation and discover or reveal what God's plan and purpose was for the Sabbath. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 2. We'll start there. So our first glimpse of the significance of the Sabbath, or of the seventh day, is very early here in the Bible, in the very beginning, obviously. Genesis 2, I'll read verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So not a ton of information, but a good bit there, that God worked 6 days, he created the earth in 6 days, and then the seventh day, something totally different. There was nothing new that he created, except that he rested on that seventh day. He blessed the day and sanctified it. He dedicated it. He set it apart. He prepared it for something special. There's something special that God had in mind for this day. I'm not sure exactly why he chose the seventh. I have some ideas, but he maybe could have chosen the second or the fifth or the tenth day, but he made it the seventh day as something special. And then I don't know what he did the next day, the 6 days that followed the first Sabbath, or if he worked those days. He didn't create another world. But what did he do? And then did he rest again the next seventh day? Well, I'm not sure. And I don't even know if he said anything to Adam about the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Did Adam even know that it was a special day? Genesis is written by Moses, who came some 2,000 plus years later. And obviously Moses knew something of the Sabbath, and so he could record it, he could write about it, even if it wasn't known back then in the beginning. I've read nothing in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of Adam, men like Noah, Enoch, Abraham, men who loved God, who walked with God. We read nothing of them giving any special recognition to the seventh day. Even Joseph and the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, we read nothing about them observing the Sabbath. But in the process of time, God brought further light to man concerning what he meant by blessing and sanctifying the seventh day. You can think of it as a folded map. We don't use maps so much any day, but if you had a map of Pennsylvania and it's all folded up and on the cover it says Pennsylvania, that's a little bit of information. That's kind of how I see it. As in the beginning, God gave the map, if you will, but it was folded up and it didn't reveal a whole lot. But in the process of time, God unfolded that so that man could understand it more fully. God brought further light to man about the Sabbath after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And you remember the story of how it wasn't very long after the miraculous deliverance from Egypt that they got hungry. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron because of their hunger. And so God sent them manna to feed them. And he told them that they could go out every morning and gather up this manna. But then he introduced this concept of Sabbath rest to them. He told them that for 6 days they were good to go out and gather manna, but on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, they were to not go out and gather. They would gather twice as much the day before. But on the seventh day, they are to rest. And some of them, the Bible tells us, that they didn't quite believe Moses in this. And so they were used to getting it every day. And so the Sabbath day, some of them went out looking for it, and sure enough, they didn't find it. It seems like it was kind of a new thought to them that they wouldn't need to go and gather it on that seventh day. And as far as I can tell, this is the introduction to man, the principle of Sabbath being for rest. Rest from their work, daily work. Rest from performing the deeds necessary to live. Instead of going out and working, instead of gathering up the food, the manna that God provided for them, they were just simply to rest. Rest in the provision of God on a certain day of the week. And this was not just one week, but this was to be every week, every seventh day, every Sabbath day, they were to not gather manna, but just rest in the provision of God. Well, God took it even farther. He made it in the beginning about manna, but then he went beyond that. And if you turn with me to Exodus 20, this is the Ten Commandments. God increased, he gave further light concerning this idea of the seventh, the Sabbath rest. In the fourth commandment, in Exodus 20, 9 through 11, we read, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God gave some more information, and he said, you know, it wasn't just about not gathering manna, but he says to rest from all your work. You, your servants, visitors, nobody's to do any work on the Sabbath day, but just to rest. And he lifted up this Sabbath to be one of the prominent laws for his people. It wasn't just a little side thing or a little extra thing, but God was serious about this idea of Sabbath rest. And he gave some reasons. He gave at least 3 reasons in the scriptures why God was so interested in the children of Israel observing the Sabbath. He revealed to man his plan, his purpose a bit, and it was to remind them of some facts, to remind them of some things. First of all, as we read here in Exodus 20, verse 11, we read, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and everything in it, and then rested. He says, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it was to remind them that God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Now, in our culture, in our land, in our times, we can recognize the difficulties or the problems that man encounters when they forget that God created the world in 6 days. In our society, it's taught in schools that the theory of evolution, and there's all sorts of problems that our society has brought upon themselves by forgetting that God created the world in 6 days. So that was one reason that God instituted the Sabbath, was to remind men that God created the world in 6 days. Secondly, in Deuteronomy 5, you don't need to turn to it, he says, God said, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So God is saying, I brought you out of Egypt. You were a captive there. You were a slave in Egypt. I brought you out miraculously. I want you to keep the Sabbath day to remember that. To remember that I, the Lord, brought you out. And then third, in Exodus 31, he says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." So it was basically to help the children of Israel remember God. It was to help them remember the creation of the world by God. It was to help them remember the deliverance from Egypt by the mighty hand of God. And it was to help them remember the covenant of God with his people Israel. A sign. God is a God of signs. Sometimes he gave the sign of the rainbow. He gives signs in the skies, the stars, the signs of the times, of events. There were the prophets. He gave signs through the prophets, quite a lot of signs. He gave the sign of circumcision as a token of his covenant, something that they could relate and have a spiritual connection. But even more universal than the sign of circumcision was the sign of the Sabbath. So every man, woman, and child could experience in a real way the Sabbath, this sign of the Sabbath. And so week after week, the sign of the Sabbath reminded them of the wonderful provision of God. And every Sabbath was to be a sign between God and his people of the covenant, and to remind them that God had chosen them, that he had promised to bless them, and that they needed to be faithful to him. And God meant business about this. This wasn't just a nice thing that he did and they could take it or leave it. But he said in Exodus 31, 14 and 15, God says, "Everyone that defileth it," speaking of the Sabbath, "shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Now that's pretty strong. That's God saying, "This is my law, and I want you to respect and obey it." And he gave the penalty upon the pain of death. And then God sent some prophets with messages concerning his Sabbath. I'll give you two examples. First, the prophet with a promise of blessing in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. The prophet says to the children of Israel, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." A promise of blessing to those who would honor the Sabbath. There's also the promise of judgment in Ezekiel 20, where he says, "And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. They despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols." God sent his prophets with messages, the promise of blessing, the promise of judgment. And by the time that Jesus came into the land of Israel, the Jews had lifted the Sabbath very high. Indeed, God had. God had raised the Sabbath up to be something that was very high, very high standard. And the Jews had added many more rules to it, how far you could walk, what you could carry, you couldn't, and I don't know what all they were, but a lot of things they brought upon themselves that they taught that this was respecting the Sabbath, this was keeping the Sabbath day by doing and not doing these certain things. And Sabbath keeping kind of became their, at least one of their measures of godliness, by how well you kept the Sabbath. And it wasn't just according to God's definition, but by all these other things. And it got to the point that keeping the Sabbath day got in the way of them remembering the Sabbath rest, the provision and grace of God. And they focused on the day and the regulations and the things that they envisioned being appropriate for this day, that they kind of forgot about God in it. And they forgot that it was because they were to remember God. And Jesus, he kind of saw, Jesus saw right through that hypocrisy. And he shocked them one day when he said in Matthew 12, 6 to 8, Jesus said, "But I say unto you," speaking to these very religious Jews, "that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And that really got them riled up, because here is Jesus making himself out to be even greater, bigger than the temple and then the Sabbath day. I mean, blasphemous. They just couldn't handle that. And it just made them furious. And they wanted to destroy Jesus because of that. Who was Jesus? God in the flesh. God in Jesus Christ was once again giving further light to man concerning the Sabbath and concerning the sign that concerning what the Sabbath means and meant to man. And through the life of Jesus Christ and the teachings that come, we find that, like so many other things in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day itself turns out to be a type or shadow of something far greater in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yes, it was something important, but the meaning was hidden until it was further unfolded and revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's jump. We talked up through to when Jesus came. So let's move into Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Consider the unfolding, the revealing of God exposing to man what he means by the Sabbath. In Colossians 2, we'll start with reading verses 16 and 17. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, he says the Sabbath is a shadow. The Sabbath days are a shadow of something to come. He says, but the body is of Christ. So if you have a shadow and you have something that's creating the shadow, there's a connection, there's a similarity, but they're different. And if you see a squirrel out in the yard, and the shadow of a hawk comes swooping across the yard, the squirrel runs terrified and up a tree and scolds. Was it scared of the shadow, or was it scared of the body, the hawk, that the shadow that was casting the shadow? Well, in generally, like I said, the shadow bears a likeness to the object that's casting a shadow. And I brought a light with me, and I'm not sure if I can make a shadow with my hand a little bit. So you can look at that and say, there's a hand on the wall. So, I mean, you can't see it real well, but is that a hand on the wall, or is it the shadow of a hand on the wall? In the Old Testament, God was revealing the shadow. And in the New Testament, God is revealing the body, the object, and the person whom the shadow resembled. And if that shadow that God gave in the Old Testament, if the shadow provided rest, if the shadow was the provision and the covenant of God, then how much more is the body, is the actual body that was casting the shadow, a rest and a provision and a sign of the covenant of God? We're in Colossians 2, verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." in the body, in the person, in Jesus Christ, ye are complete. Not in the shadow, not in that shadow that was before, but in the body, in the person of Jesus Christ, he says, ye are complete in him. And how does that happen? Let's look at verses 11, 12, and 13. In whom also, this is in Jesus, in the body, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So these verses explain that one, a person who is born again, having their sins purged with the blood of Christ, enters into true rest in Christ, for he is our Sabbath. And so in Jesus Christ, he says, you're circumcised, but it's not the same circumcision that was before. Yes, God, there was the sign of circumcision back in the Old Testament, but in Jesus Christ, there is a circumcision made without hands in putting off, he says, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's a cutting off of sins. That's a circumcision, if you will, that is so much greater and is a real circumcision of getting rid of the sins of the flesh. That former one was just a shadow, if you will, and this is the real thing. And he says that in Jesus Christ, we can realize this. He says, you're complete in him. In the body, in the person, ye are complete. Not in the shadow, but in the body. So what happens then to the shadow? What do we do with that? Verses 14 and 15. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So what about these shadows, the handwriting of ordinances, the holy days, the Sabbath? And what does it mean? He says, when he nailed it to the cross. Another verse that relates or deals with this subject is Galatians 3, 23 to 26, where it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So God created the law, and he created this shadow, and it had its purpose as the shadow, and it prevailed all the way up until the cross of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus hung on that cross, it says, you know, he said, he cried out, it is finished. His body, Jesus' physical body, succumbed to the injuries and abuse. And also, at that point in time, time crossed the threshold from the old covenant into the new covenant. And so the shadow and the sign of the shadow, it prevailed all the way up until the cross. But when Jesus gave his life, the shadow had completed its purpose. And it surrendered its grip on time to the body. So the shadow left, but the reality of rest in Jesus Christ was just beginning. And it is something that is far greater than the shadow. So the shadow left, yet now the body is in view. Jesus Christ has come in a very real way. The glorious Lamb of God, provided by God, and the rest and the provision of God in Jesus Christ is the real substance that was foretold to man by that old shadow, the Sabbath. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so there were those first century Jews that were living during the time of Christ who experienced that striving with the deeds and the works of the law. They were under that law. They were in the time of the shadow. And then Jesus came and they believed in him. And coming to Jesus and taking his yoke and finding rest for their souls, they of all people, experienced that reality and that transfer in time, that transfer from the shadow to the body, to that God provided in Jesus Christ. And so for centuries, that pattern of work for 6 days and then rest, and work for 6 days and rest. Every time, every sequence, every week was a picture, was a projection of what God was doing. That there would be a time, a long time of toil, of working, of keeping the law, and then Jesus would come and it would be rest. That's my idea. Maybe it's a little bit off. But so they would work for 6 days and then rest. Or maybe you can think, you know, there was Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Judges, the kings, and then Jesus came. And so God gave that as a sign of his plan, and Jesus as the fulfillment of his sign of the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." It says in Hebrews, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest," meaning Jesus, "he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So I think this verse kind of makes that connection clear, that a person who enters into the rest provided by Jesus Christ that was done first by God, in that God worked and then ceased from his own works. And so man experiences that as well. Not only do those first century Jews experience that, but the time that they were in captivity in Egypt, and then they were delivered and they found rest in their deliverance, that's a type of every person's deliverance from the bondage of sin and slavery to self, and finding that rest in Jesus. But they didn't enter in automatically, and when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt to Canaan, they experienced that measure of rest, but there were a lot of them that didn't make it because of unbelief. And even today, even though God has provided the body, God has provided a wonderful rest for people, yet we must choose to enter in. We must choose to walk and to invite the Lord Jesus in and to believe in him. It's just like he said in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 30:15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." And so God had provided a rest for his people in the Old Testament, and some of them chose by their disobedience to not avail themselves to that rest. And likewise today, the rest is available for every one of us, but the choice is ours. And I'd like to read in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Thinking of the glorious provision of God in Jesus, our rest, and the importance that we decide and choose to enter into his rest. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, or should actually say Joshua, speaking of Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So the choice is ours, is yours, that we may enter in or we may not enter in. God has made this provision. And just as God was serious about the shadow in the Old Testament, and we read that death sentence, that if you do not observe the Sabbath, if the Israelites did not, that there was that death sentence. Even so, if we reject our Sabbath, Jesus Christ, there is the death sentence, right? Eternal death, not just a stoning, but the death that is a result of rejecting Jesus Christ is an eternal death. And so it's very important that we honor the Sabbath in our time. Jesus, our Sabbath. Our Sabbath is Jesus Christ. We can enter into rest when we give our hearts to him. Harden not your hearts. He says, cease from your own works. Cease from striving with sin and ungodliness. So when I have repented and had the blood of Christ applied to my heart, then Jesus comes into my heart and my soul is at rest in him. And you have experienced that for yourself, I trust. Many of you. Most of you. So tonight our Sabbath is Jesus. Saturday is... It's not Sunday, isn't our Sabbath, but Jesus is our true Sabbath, our rest that God has provided to us. He is our daily source of manna. He is our eternal manna. And may we never leave the body of rest and to go back to the shadow of rest. The body is so much better than the old shadow. He says in Hebrews 8:7, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. To continue to observe the Sabbath day, the shadow, is to identify with the Old Testament instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it seems like today there are some who are maybe more comfortable in keeping a day, a 24-hour period, having that be their Sabbath instead of accepting, embracing Jesus Christ and entering into his rest. They would rather live in the shadow than surrendering to the stripping of self that is required when we enter into the rest of Jesus that he provides. And I suppose if we aren't careful, we can almost resurrect some of the shadow with our Sunday. And be more serious about that than we are of actually living in Christ. Truly at rest from bondage, from fear, from remorse that accompanies sin and a life of self. Or trying to somehow gain salvation by works and going back to that time. But if we are in Christ, then I think that relationship with him, our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ can provide us with some principles to guide us in what we do with Sunday. What do we do on the Lord's Day, on the day of resurrection? When we have entered into when we have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and we study his words and we get excited about the things that he has taught and that he has for us to do, then that gives us some guidance on what we should do on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. We can look at those first disciples who made that transition, in response to the joy and wonder of being at peace and at rest in Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Those first Christians began to meet and worship on the Lord's Day, on the day of resurrection, the first day of the week. They had found the body to be so much better than the shadow. And at times they took great personal risks to meet on the first day of the week and to break bread. And many of them gave their lives for that. Thinking of signs, there was the sign of the shadow. There was also the sign of the body. In Luke 22:19-20, it says, Jesus, and he took bread, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Communion is a sign, is it not? Can we say that communion is to the new covenant what the Sabbath day is to the old covenant? I think there's something to that. That communion is to the new covenant what the Sabbath day is to the old covenant. And we can partake of communion. We observe that sign. We observe that ordinance that Jesus instructed us to. And it means a lot to us because we realize that Jesus did come and that he gave his life. And in him, we can experience some very wonderful things. God, in his providence, he saw that the experience of man would be an experience of toil, work, sweat, and strife. And in his great mercy, he provided rest for every man. First the shadow, and then the body. There is yet another rest that God has provided that is in store for us, for those who have entered into the rest of Jesus Christ. And I just want to read two verses in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So even though we enter into the rest of Jesus, we still work pretty hard, don't we? It's not just a life of ease, and there's troubles, there's afflictions. We experience a lot of hard times, a lot of hard things in life. It's not all very restful sometimes, right? Even though we do it in our souls, we experience the rest and joy that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we're looking forward to something. We're looking forward to a rest that is complete and that is far beyond what we are experiencing in this present time. So there's coming a time when the reality of rest will come even more sharply into focus. And that final unfolding of God's plan, of God's rest, it is still in the future. And yet we look forward to it. Song says, lead us to God, our final rest, to be with him forever blessed. Lead us to heaven, its bliss to share, fullness of joy forever there, fullness of joy forever there. Yes, we're looking forward to that, to our heavenly rest. And in heaven, rest in Jesus will be complete and permanent. And we're all looking forward to that. The gates of pearl and the streets of gold will lead to the place and the state of eternal bliss. And hour after hour and day after day, we will sing and rejoice as we bask in the light of the Lamb of God, the glorious provision that God has given to us. And I believe that the greatest moment of ecstasy that we can experience on earth is only a foretaste of the thrilling pleasures and joys that God has prepared in the home of eternal rest. And we can look forward to that. He says in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I'm not sure what all that means, but it's a promise and it's a good one. And it's one that we can look forward to. So, in conclusion, have you found rest in Jesus? Is your soul at rest? And will your soul find eternal rest in heaven? There's only one option or way to experience true rest, and that is through Jesus Christ. So every one of us tonight are either at rest or safe in Jesus or in bondage outside of him. And our decision regarding whether to enter into Jesus' rest here on earth will determine whether we ever experience that eternal rest of heaven. Finally, I'd just like to read a song, "The Haven of Rest." It's one that I think we probably know. "The Haven of Rest." "My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, 'Make me your choice,' and I entered the haven of rest. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, in faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed of Jesus, who will save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. How precious the thought that we all may recline like John the beloved so blessed on Jesus' strong arm, where no tempest can harm, secure in the haven of rest. Oh, come to the Savior. He patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come, anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, 'My beloved is mine.'" Can we sing together the refrain? "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide sea. Tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore." Amen. What should a Christian do about the Sabbath? Invite him in and also enter in into his rest. For he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's kneel together in prayer.